All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and hear more from you, Lord, today. Lord, may your word come and cut like a knife, cutting the things that need to be taken off our hearts, Lord. Place newness in us, Lord. May your spirit rise up within us, giving us power and strength and courage and direction. Lord, help us to submit to you and let you be the Lord in our lives. Lord, we thank you for saving us. And all God's children said, amen. Well, we have been in Philippians 2:16, and we've been looking at that phrase, to hold on, holding fast to the word of life is what we've been looking at. Where it's two scriptures that we're going to read if you'd like to stand. It's going to be Philippians 2:16 and then Mark 4:20. If you have the notes, they're on the notes for you as well. Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And in Mark 4:20. And those and whose are the ones in whom the seed was sown on good soil, and they heard the word and accepted it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. May the word of God today touch our hearts and draw us closer to him. You may be seated. You know, Paul has been continually encouraging the believers in Philippians to hold on to this word of life, because it is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Holding on to him is what we need. There's nothing else to hold on to in life. Jesus, as we're going to be celebrating at Christmas, the Savior of the world, because we have a world that is broken, it's corrupted by sin. It has fallen. We were spiritually dead towards God because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Disobedience to him, his commandments, broke and caused the whole creation to fall into a snare that sin has encaptivated it. And death was a part of that. Because of it, we cannot live for God with pure motives apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need a Savior not only to take us from death, but also we need a Savior to lead us in life. And Paul is saying, hold on to this Savior. Hold on to this word of life. Don't let go no matter what takes place. You know, there are promises that were given in Proverbs 4:4. And he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to him and you will live. Isaiah 56:3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name that is better than that of the sons and the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. The promise, as we walk and hold on to Jesus, hold on to him through life's struggles and pains and joys and sorrows, that there's a name we're going to be given. There is a hope that is for eternity, and that we will be with him. It's talking to the heart that wants to be with him, a heart that desires to be with God, one that wants to live for him, holding on to who he is. And we've been looking through the parable also of the seed that was thrown, that it was thrown down. And we see in this parable, as we've been walking through it, that there were seeds that were stolen by Satan. There were persecutions that caused the plant to die. We saw distractions and worries of life and desires, other desires that choked that plant so it didn't grow. The fruit didn't happen. In my mind, I see that as a picture of those who didn't hold on to the truth. Those who didn't hold fast. For a period of time, there was a plant growth and then it stopped. There was a period of a time in that plant's growth life that it stopped holding on to the truth, the Word, Jesus. And then we see a picture in this last that if you hold on to, you accept, and you allow the seed, which is the Word of God, to grow in your life, then we see in Mark 4:20 that it bears fruit that's 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's an expectation. There's an expectation that God has in our lives that as we walk with Him and we talk with Him and He shares who He is and we hold on to Him, that there's going to be this expectation that there will be more that grows out of us. There will be a fruit that comes out of our lives that wasn't there before, that couldn't be there before. And we see in fruit-bearing plants, they're designed to produce fruit. We enjoy the fruits of those trees, like an apple tree or a pear tree. We enjoy the fruits, don't we? And they're very tasty. The seed that is planted or sown, it starts that process. There's got to be some conditions that are favorable to before that first germination process to transpire, where that plant births and it comes forth from the seed and a new plant comes forth, starts to grow up. But that growth isn't overnight, is it? We see it start to come out and then it starts to that little baby sprig come out and then it grows and it grows and it grows. And it's over a period of time, isn't it, that we see a plant that was very small start to grow and mature in itself. This one seed, as it matures and it grows, is going to produce more of itself. Produce more of that of the fruit that comes out. And inside the fruit, we see a whole bunch of seeds, don't we? And an apple, you can count 4 to 8 seeds that come forth from it, depending. And multiple different plants have multiple different seeds that are a part of it. But there's fruit, and it produces more. And Jesus is sharing in that parable that if it's sown in good soil that is the mind and the heart that receives the truth, it's going to grow it's going to grow wonderfully. So this person, as we see this, there's three key words: to hear, to receive, and to bear or to bring forth. To hear God's word and understand it. If that's you today, you heard God's word at some point in your life and you understood it. Praise God. Then you received it. This word receive is to take hold of it from somebody's hand. You might have heard the gospel from somebody, a friend of yours, maybe your mom or dad, and you heard it. They handed you the gospel, the word of God. They sowed it into your life and you received it from them. You accepted it as truth, as something to live for. And then if that's you today, wonderful. And then to bring forth or bear or to be able to grow. That continuation, that perseverance in life, holding on to the gospel, holding on to Jesus, as we looked at last week, those persecutions that come in that can be overbearing, that can make us question and turn to God and say, who are you that I should even follow you anymore, because I don't think you're doing what I need you to do in my life, because it's too hard and life is too unbearable, so I think I'm going to go this way. We looked at that. And the thorns in life can quench the maturing plant that is there. If that's you today, I encourage you to turn and hold on to Jesus. Don't let the persecutions in life overburden you, that you let go of that word of life. So it's a beautiful picture that Jesus is giving to us. Believe, persevere, and continue, and you're going to produce. And the whole point is not how much you produce, 30, 60, or 100. That's not the point. It's that you are producing. For each person, it's going to be different. How much I trust the Word of God and what He says and believe His truth is going to be different than somebody else. And I don't have to be concerned about anybody else except myself. How much do I believe in the truth of what God shares? If He says He loves me, do I really believe it? Do I accept that truth in my life? If He says I'm a precious child, do I accept that or do I listen to the things that other people say that are negative, that are downers, that cut to the core of the character of who we are? Do I listen to those or do I listen to the truth? If I listen to them, I'll be stifled in my relationship with God because I'll put their voice higher than His. But if I'm the person who says, you know what, I don't care what they have to say because what Jesus says is more important than anything in my life. What He says is more important, so I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to mute y'all out. I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow. So I encourage you to do that. Mute the world out. Listen to what God says about you, who you are. We like to also see the positive things, don't we? You are a precious child of God. But also the truth says, in my flesh, I am evil. In my flesh, I am trapped in sin. In my flesh, I'm not that very good before God. It's by the Holy Spirit who's transformed me that makes me who I am that is beautiful. I got to accept that truth as well. When the world says, you know what, you're pretty good. If anybody likes a selfie, take a selfie with your phone. I've taken selfies with my phone. Sometimes we take selfies just to take selfies. Sometimes we take selfies because I want you to know what I'm doing because I'm pretty cool. You know, didn't we think that in the back of our head sometimes? I'm pretty cool. I want you to see what I'm doing. And I want to project that to y'all because I want you to know how cool I am so you can be like me. And the world's okay with that, isn't it? Self-help, self-positive thinking. It's about you're most important in life. And the world evolves around you. Okay, that's the lie of the enemy. So if I'm listening to the enemy, that's going to stifle my relationship with God and how the fruit of God in my life is going to grow. Isn't that true? So I got to be careful to what I listen to and what I accept as truth in my life, but that's going to determine how much fruit is going to grow in me. And we're going to look at what that fruit looks like and what the fruit that God wants to grow in our lives. Because there's an expectation, and God has these works, and Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, understanding that it's Him who is creating it in us. I have to accept the truth that what I do in my own decisions, in my own flesh, is corrupted by sin that happened in the garden. If I don't accept that truth, then I am going to fill my life with different types of thorns that are going to stop my relationship with God. Because it's going to be all about what the things that I do in life and how good I am, and you should follow me because I work at the food pantry. You should follow me because I deliver pizzas. You should follow me because I go tell people about Jesus. You should follow me because I read the Bible every day. You should follow me because I pray for people every day. You should follow me because I love my enemy. And it's not one thing that God done in my life. It's things that I've done and I've created. And I've created this image of what God wants to do in us. But as I've created the image, because I think I'm all of that, I think I'm pretty good deep down in the core. When Scripture says I'm not, because sin has corrupted it. It's corrupted my core, and I have to accept that. And I'm glad to accept it. Because what you see is good if I get up and read Scripture in the morning, if I get up and I pray, if I give a pizza to somebody, if I pray for somebody, that it's God who says, I want you to pray for somebody today. It's God who says, I want you to deliver the pizza today. It's God who says, I wanted you to get up and I want to move in your life and I want to share some truth that you can share with somebody else. It's God who creates it. He starts it. It says that we're His workmanship. It's Him who does it in us. So I have to let Him be the one who starts it. He's created in us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's my beginning point, and He will be my ending point. which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Adam and Eve had a plan God had for them. I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to take care of the animals. I want you to do, I have work for you to do that's going to glorify me, because I created you, and I created you for my glory. And I created you to have a relationship with you, which is to my glory. Because I don't need you, but I want you. And it's a beautiful thing. But then when sin entered, there was a brokenness of, well, who do I live for now? What do I do? What is my responsibilities? Well, God has to put us back on track. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, puts us back on track and says, these are the works I have for you to do. This is what I want to produce in your life. And this is what he does. In Galatians 5:22, we're going to see what these fruits are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things there's no law, because it is love. All of those are produced out of love. He's talking about who he is right here, his character. This is Jesus alive in the life of a person. If you see love, joy, peace, that patience in somebody, and you start to talk, you see the image of it, because we've talked about two different types of people, one who creates it, one who lets God do it, and God's doing the work in their life. And you look at those people and you're talking, man, they look like they're identical. And then you start asking them questions. Well, why are you so patient? Well, I'm patient because that's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be patient because God says to be patient, so I choose to be patient. So you see my patience because I'm choosing to be patient, so you should be patient too, because this is what you do. This is how you be patient. Okay? And then I ask the other person, so what is it? Why are you patient? Hey, I'm not patient. If you see patience in me, Jesus is working in my life to show you what his patience looks like. Because me personally, I can't do it. My flesh wants to not be patient. And there's a battle that's going on in me that every day that wants to override God in my life and wants to not be patient because I'm sick of that person cutting me off. I'm sick of that person cutting me off when I'm talking. I'm sick of the person. I'm sick of. So if you see patience in my life, thank you, God, for creating in me your good workmanship. You're seeing Jesus. Two different people. Two different understandings. One, self-made person, self-made persevere, patience. One, an acknowledgement. Hey, the truth is, I'm broken. I need a Savior and I need a Lord to transform me. And I'm trying to let him do that. And when I do, you see patience. You see Jesus' character. You actually see the Holy Spirit living in my life. That's the truth. That's fruit that's growing. The fruit that we see is Jesus and his character. The fruit that's over here is an image of what's right and good. And don't we see that in the world a lot today? There's a lot of great people out there. And when I say great people, man, they help people. They're showing the image of what love is about. They're sacrificing themselves for the sakes of other people. But when you come down to the core of why do you do that? Because that's the right thing to do. Well, great, that is the right thing to do, but why? Because that is just what it is. But then you ask the believer who's walking with Jesus and they're sacrificing themselves for others, loving other people, serving other people, and you ask them, why do you do that? Why? Because my Lord has asked me to do it. Deep down, he is transforming my heart to want to do those things. Initially, I didn't want to do any of that. But as I grew in him and I heard about his truth, about what he desires, his character, and he said, if you want to follow me, this is what I want to produce in your life. A heart that wants to serve others. A heart that wants to love other people. A heart that says, you know what? I'm not first anymore. I'm actually last. Lord, help me to understand what that means and looks like. And he starts to produce that in my life. And I start to fade away. And now you're seeing Jesus work in my life. I'm his workmanship. You're actually seeing God's truth in Ephesians 2:10 come alive, because he says, I'm his workmanship, and this is what he's done in my life and how he's producing this in me. Do you see the difference in the type of the picture of the two different people? One self-made, trying to do the right thing, and I applaud him for it. Another surrendered of the reality of who they are, sinful before the Lord in their flesh, broken and chained. I need a Savior that came on Christmas morning, that rose from the grave at the resurrection, so that I can surrender my life and let him transform what was broken in the garden. That's what a child of God is. Growing in their relationship as they mature, watching that plant grow, and the fruit to start to come out. And if they stay on track, they stay accepting the truth, there's going to be fruit that's going to grow. And it's going to continue to grow. And there's going to be people are going to notice the fruit. And the testimony is going to be, why do you do that? Because Jesus is alive in my life. So God has an expectation for us that he's moving and transforming us. And there's going to be fruit that's going to come out as we live and walk with him. There's another passage I'd like to take our attention to. It's in John 15, and I think this gives a good picture for us as I've been preparing for this part, this section, this of the message of holding on. It's important, because we don't want to start here and then move to this type of mentality as we reject the truth and we let different types of false truths come into our lives and become thorns and stifle our relationship with God. In John 15, it'll be going through verses 1 through 5. And it's a passage about fruit that's produced, but it's from a little bit of a different slant. It's not only about receiving the fruit, but it's also about living this fruit out in a living relationship with the Savior. And as we look at this in context, we see that Jesus... They were just in the upper room having the Last Supper together. And he was sharing some very important things, to love one another and to serve one another. Now they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus begins to share one of his most important and one of his last teachings with the disciples. And he wants them to know the importance of the message. And I sit back and I think, when I was teaching and I knew my teaching time was coming to a close, when the Lord was bringing me down to the Cameron area, and I would speak to my students and I would share with them some of the most important things that we would talk about, things that I would want them to carry on and remember and hope that they would remember for the rest of their lives. Remember when we talked about this. Remember this. Watch out for these things in the world. And share with them and hope that they will remember that conversation one day when they need some direction. So Jesus is setting this stage for the disciples about a foundational understanding that they're going to get, because he's physically not going to be with them anymore. He's going to be gone. They're not going to be able to turn to him and ask him, can you interpret this parable for us, Lord? Because he's physically not going to be able to be there. He's already shared about his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and reside in them. So they've already got this, a lot of information that they're just can be overwhelming, but he's sharing it because it's important. He knows that the persecutions they're going to face are going to be overwhelming in life, and it's going to be a decision of either following me or turning away from me at some point. He knows that if you understand about the Messiah but you don't follow the Messiah and surrender your life to him, you're no different than the demons that we read about in James 2:19. So today is a question: if we walk with Jesus, or if we know about him and know about his truths. And maybe we know about his truths so well that we create an image of what he looks like. Lord, if that's any of us today, may you destroy the image and show us at the core of who we actually are so we can have this living relationship with him, so we're not like the demons who know about God but don't actually live with God. Isn't that what's most important to us? That we are growing in our relationship with Jesus? That we don't look anything like what a demon would look like, knowing in his mind that this is the truth of God's word, but yet not live it out in a relationship with the Lord. He knows that the disciple, if you don't have that intimate relationship and you're totally dependent upon him, we will walk away when struggle happens. Trusting him might be too difficult during a difficult time because God might ask certain things from us that are just difficult to do. You might be thinking of some of the things that you have done in your own life that have been difficult, choices you've had to make. And you've had to lean on something, either your own wisdom and intellect, or you've leaned on Jesus to say, I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to do this, or I know you want me to make this decision, and it's so hard, and I need you to help me through it. Because I know I might be walking alone. And I need you. The beauty of our Lord is that he's gracious, and he's always willing for us to return and desire to have that relationship with him. It doesn't matter if we've made those bad choices in the past. He is always willing to say, yes, come on back. We will continue the relationship right where we left off. Let me continue to help you grow. In John 15:1, he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus wants to make it clear that he is the vine. At this point in the passage, as Jesus is sharing with the disciples, Israel. Grapes are very important in Israel. It's a great image. It was on the temple. We read in Josephus, born in 37 AD and to 100 AD, a Jewish historian in the first century, was writing about the appearance of grapevines to the gate opening into the building was, as I say, completely overlaid with gold, and it was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it, those golden vines from which depended grapes, clusters as tall as a man. This image of the grapes on the temple, where life is supposed to be in the Jewish culture, through the law, this is life. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. New picture, new concept. I am life. I am the vine. I'm the one who gives life, not the law. It's not living that out. It's living with me, in me, apart with me. I am life. So Jesus wants the disciples to understand, and he uses it, and in the Greek he takes the word eimi, which means I, and he also uses the article of the, saying he is, emphasizing it, so that they would not miss it. And in verse 2, every branch that is in that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, and he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I had spoken to you. Jesus is separating. He wants the people to understand there's two types of branches. Disciples, you have walked with me for 3 years now. You have walked with me, heard my teaching, understood my purpose now. Now there's two types. One that bears fruit and one that bears none. He makes it clear that a fruit, a vine, a branch that is in the vine is going to bear fruit because there's a relationship with the vine. And the disciples understand that Jesus is the vine and the fruit, we're the branches, and the fruit that comes off is going to be produced through Jesus. We're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. This is that part of that workmanship. What if we live in him and we abide in him, we're going to produce what he produces in our lives because of the relationship that we have with him. But Jesus, he starts out with the serious part. I'm going to take away the branch that doesn't bear fruit. It would make the disciples get pause. Am I a vine, or am I a branch that's connected into the vine? Or am I a branch that is severed from, that isn't actually producing anything that Jesus is wanting to produce in my life? And each person, each one of us, can look at our lives and see, is Jesus producing things in my life that are of God, or am I producing things in my life that are good? And there's a big difference between the two. But he ends on a positive tone, where the truly intimate care of certain branches, where he's going to be personally involved with the Father, where he's going to clip the things that might be those hindrances so that more fruit can grow. He's focusing on the relationship aspect. If you want me to be a part of your life, I will show you how I do this. I will clip those false teachings away from your life so that you will maybe start here, and I will move you to this place over here if you're willing to let me show you that I have to start. I have to be the beginning point of life in your life, in your life, so that I can produce love, patience, kindness. I will bring you to that point. I will clip off that which is holding back the fruit. Now for us, I think this is an aspect that we can carry home with us very much so. It says, how to bear fruit. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is the vine, the one who is the life giver for that branch that produces the fruit. The grapevine has those primary parts. The vine is connected to the roots, and the branch is connected to the vine. You sever one of them, it dies. There's nothing that's going to take place. Jesus wants the disciples to understand the urgency of just understanding me intellectually does not connect you with me in the vine. It's that intimate relationship that says, I will get rid of and get put, you're more important than anything to me, Lord. And if you're not, Lord, help me cut off the things that make you not that important in my life so that you become more important to me, so that I walk with you so I can walk with you in what you've created me to walk in, those works, that workmanship that you want to create, so I can live out your character in my life that was destroyed from sin. Jesus wants to be that source of life for us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus gives this idea of this word abiding. This is where we can take this home with us. Abiding has this idea of staying or remaining within a bounds of something. So I'm going to stay and I'm going to remain in this bound right here. I'm going to abide right here. I'm not going to go outside of it. So if we're abiding in Christ, I'm going to stay inside of him. I'm not going to go outside of him for comfort. I'm not going to go outside of him for some other type of a truth. I'm going to rest in him when I'm in pain, when I'm agitated. I'm going to rest in here, and I'm not going to go outside of him because I know that what he will produce in me will be life. If I go outside of him, it will be death. So this idea of staying inside, we talk about like our homes. We abide in our homes. We abode in them. It's a place where you dwell and you relax. So when I get this picture of abiding, I get this picture, Lord, okay, I want to abide in you, so I want to relax in you. Isn't it hard today in our today's society to relax? We're on the move all the time. It's one of the works of the enemy. We have to decide how to not do things. We have to decide of how can I abide and relax, because it's easy to be on the move and step outside of Jesus' strength through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? And we start doing and handling life on our own, making our own decisions, trying to figure things out. But when I abide in Christ, I relax in Him, I tend to pray more. I tend to ask God, what do you want me to do with that financial decision? What do you want me to do with that job decision, with that new location decision? Do you want me to eat that? Do you want me to hang out with that person? Who do you want me to call? I tend to pray more about those things instead of, I think I should buy that and not buy that. I think I should call that person up and hang out with them because I just like them a lot. And Jesus is over here, if I'm abiding with Him, is saying, well, I know you like them a lot, but that one's in pain. They need somebody right now. And I'm too busy, not abiding in Jesus, not listening to His voice, that I'm doing my own thing over here, and I'm missing the person who's in pain. And it happens, doesn't it? And the Lord is saying, abide in me, rest in me, come to me, let me be your home where you can relax and dwell. It's a safe place where intimate times happen. When I rest with Him, I'm vulnerable. In our home, a good home has a place where you can relax, where you can become vulnerable, where you can share, you can be intimate, you can have deeper conversation. It's safe. You're protected. There's an openness and an acceptance and a forgiveness in a good home. Jesus is a good home. He provides a good home. If we abide in Him, we have all of that, all of those luxuries to speak to Him of where I'm actually at, to know He's going to forgive me and draw me closer to Him and give me the strength to overcome those things that I'm struggling with. If I abide with Him, if I spend time with Him, if I go to Him. We just have the reality that I can't do anything without the power of His Holy Spirit in me. We just live in a world that says you can do it. You can do it if you work hard enough, if you put enough effort into it. On your own strength, you can get through. But as I abide with Him, as you abide with Him, and you spend time with Him, just sitting there with Him. And I sit and I think, you know, so oftentimes when I come and I say, Lord, you know, I want to come and I want to sit with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to read your word. Lord, speak to me. And sometimes He's saying, just sit there like this. Just sit. And it's so unnatural for us just to sit. Just to sit and not do anything. We can sit and watch the TV, but you're still doing something. But to sit and be okay with yourself, no sounds, not sitting listening to music, not sitting talking on the phone, just sitting by yourself, just listening. Lord, I want to hear your voice. And that whole time he's clipping. He's clipping off the foliage that's blocking my ears so that I can hear Him. And I can understand. Okay. And He can speak anything He wants to you. It might be the person you need to call. He presses that person on your heart. It might be the truth that you need to hear. You are special. Not because of how awesome you are, but because I say you are. Because I saved you from destruction. And I did that for you, but I also did that for the person that's your next door neighbor. Will you go talk to them for me? Abiding, just resting, sitting down and relaxing in the presence of God. And what we see happens is that in 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. He starts to produce His character in us. Love is kind. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind, which ends up turning us into Daniel is patient. Daniel is kind because I'm the reflection of Jesus as I rest with him. It's not jealous. It does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It's not become unbecomingly. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes on all things, endures all things. These are the things that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And we can sit back and we can make a check mark. Lord, is that true in my own life? If it is not true in your life, you need to sit and rest. In Galatians 5:22, he talks more about what the Spirit looks like. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control. And he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's an expectation for a child of God to grow and fruit to be seen in the life. His fruit to be seen in our lives. That happens as we rest. This Christmas season, as we start to get busier and busier and busier with all the activities that take place, please, I urge, as Paul urges, hold on to the Word of Life to such a degree that you hold on to your special quiet time with Him. Don't let it be sucked up, taken away, so that you can rest. Just rest in the relationship that you have with Jesus. Let Him take you wherever your plant is and however you're growing, however big you are, small you are, how much fruit there is, it doesn't matter. It's that you're growing in Him. Let Him continue to prune the things that hinder you so that you can have beautiful, beautiful fruit of His Spirit living in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace and how you draw us into your presence. Lord, we ask that you draw us into your presence in such a way this week that you become so real. Your Spirit takes over in such a way that you produce the love that you desire in my life, that you produce the patience that only you can produce and maintain, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the reaching out, the gentleness, Lord, Lord, help us to make that transition of works to grace, to relaxing in your presence, and letting your Spirit take over our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If there is the Lord has spoken to your heart, the deacons will be up here. Prayer team will be up here to pray with you, pull you off to the side and to pray. And I know that sometimes when the altar call is for so many different things, not just for salvation. It's from when God is speaking to you in your life and you want somebody to walk the journey with you, to acknowledge this is what God is doing. It's a praise to God. That's the part of the workmanship that He does in your life, of transforming and moving. There were times in my life that a message would happen and I would say, wow, you know, God, you're already starting to share that with me in my life. And that pastor shares that message, and I'm like, and I did the wrong thing with it. It was a pride that was in there. It's God, I want you to change. I don't want anybody to tell me to change my life. What I don't want somebody to share a change that you're already sharing in my life. I want to do it when you tell me to do it. And I was in the process of doing it. What he was doing is saying, look, I've just spoken to your life, and I want to amplify it through somebody else teaching something to encourage you to make sure you give it over to me. And I did the opposite. And I encourage you not to do the opposite, because when I learned, oh, guess what? God is telling me something in my quiet time and through somebody else, that's okay. It's okay, because God is drawing me in and he's got something special. And when I allowed him to do that, that's when real growth really started to take place. And he started to move in my life even more than prior to that, because there's a humbleness that takes place. And we need humbleness before we can grow. Now, there's a song that I like to sing, and Donnie's coming up here somewhere. Feel free to come up. Feel free to sing along. It'll be a little bit of a different cadence than what you're normally have heard this song. It's called The Little Drummer Boy. I love this song because it's a picture of what I want my life to be like. He says in the song, this always chokes me up, he says, I played my drum for him. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I played my best for him. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And I sit there and I look and I say, what I recall when I hear that song and I think of those words is, my best is so incomplete, Lord. I need you to fill me with yours. But Lord, I give you everything that I've got. I want you to have all of me. It's a beautiful picture. A little boy giving everything that he has for the Savior. May that be our hearts, that we give everything that we are to him and let him take it, move it, mold it, transform us into his image.
They told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, our newborn king to see, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, to lay before the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. So to honor him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, when he comes, me and my drum, me and my drum.
Lord, we offer up to you what we have, our gifts, our talents. Lord, take them. Lord, may your Spirit continue to move in us in such a way that those gifts and talents are controlled by you and are offered because of what you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.